Thank you, thank you, thank you. Good to be here this morning. Appreciate the opportunity to share with you guys. But there are some real good seats up front if anybody's looking for one. I feel like I've got to yell. That's okay. That's good for me. Perhaps a little unique this morning, I'm going to be talking from one of everybody's favorite children's stories, because I think they often bring insight. They can bring insight to greater spiritual. Thank you, John. Yeah, there we go. A leader among men there. In the book, Winnie the Pooh and the North Pole. You remember that one?
No.
Christopher Robin has organized a band of animal friends for a journey to the North Pole. And the preparation for this expedition is really going quite well, except for one minor problem. No one is quite sure where the North Pole is located or what it even looks like. Not even Christopher Robin, who proposed this grand expedition to find it, the great North Pole. Well, it seems to me that this expedition is kind of symbolic, isn't it? It's symbolic of our culture's quest for finding the meaning of life, for finding it, the spiritual, our culture's unknowing quest for God. And the world, it seems to me, is in search of something, and yet no one seems to know what it looks like or where it's located. And it's kind of a battle. Now, in our meaning-hungry, spirit-thirsty, curious world, you know, we're flooded with men and women that are in search of the spiritual. And fundamental to the Christian life is our call as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ to share with the world, to share with our culture that we have the guidebook that tells us not only where we are going, but how to get there. And the Holy Spirit, through Scripture, provides us with a comprehensive map to the, quote, North Pole. And in today's reading from Mark, you know, in particular, it offers us, I think, helpful guidance in our search for an authentic and true answer. Our reading takes place kind of late in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. But step back a couple of steps, and we recognize that the Lord Jesus selected the 12 disciples from a larger group of disciples. And these 12 have seen him do amazing things. They've seen him feed 5,000 from 5 loaves and 2 fish. They've seen him feed 4,000 from 7 loaves. They were terrified when he calmed the storm. What'd they say? Who is this guy? Who is this? They stood in amazement on the boat when they watched him walk on water toward them. Who is this guy? They listened attentively, but confused a lot of the times when he shared and taught them powerful truths to be applied to their lives. They watched the religious people become more and more agitated by his teaching. And they could feel, man, the tension is rising. Whoa. They weren't certain what it all meant. And then Jesus asked Peter this question, the question. Who do you say that I am? Who? And they all certainly remember Peter's response. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that came from Mark chapter 8 in verse 29. They all should have been able to say those words, and they probably could have. But no one was able to say it with any degree of certainty. You know, they were, wow, what is going on here? Until the impetuous fisherman proclaimed boldly the truth of who he was. And yet, immediately afterward, he issued another response after he demonstrated that theological brilliance. Peter shows his humanness, his shortcomings, by rebuking the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He rebuked him. When the Lord spoke of his future suffering and his death, Peter rebuked him. And you know, Peter, he is a model for all of us, really. In one moment, he stands as a stalwart of faith. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in the very next, he cowers in doubt. Lord, you can't say that, Lord. Don't say that. Holy moly. In one moment, he walks in courage. In the next, he's running in fear. In one moment, he displays wisdom, but in the next breath almost, unbelief. This man, Peter, shared the same struggles that you and I live with and wrestle with each and every day. Okay, so we're talking about the transfiguration. Right at the beginning of it, it says, the scriptures tells us that 6 days after his statement of faith, Peter joins the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, on a short excursion with Jesus up a mountain. Why did Mark say 6 days? You know, we know that there's nothing in Scripture that's there by accident. It's all there for a reason. So what's it say 6 days for? Well, the mention of the number 6 may serve a dual purpose for Mark. I think it does. First of all, it conveys a chronological order of time. It was 6 days later. It also holds a symbolic value. In Jewish thought, the number 6 represents incompleteness. So Mark also may have been making a theological statement here. The life of a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus, is also incomplete. It is never complete. It's an ongoing process. And throughout our lives, we too can display faith and commitment and yet also foolishness and doubt almost at the same time. Hard to figure. But like Peter, we're on a journey. And we've not arrived. And we have no reason then to be proud of our achievements or, you know, filled with shame for our failures. They're both going to come. We are truly a work in progress, right? God is not finished with us yet. There are truths to be found in the text today. So number one, our spiritual life begins with God, and it is initiated by God. You got that? Begins with God, and it is initiated by God. 6 days after Peter makes this proclamation of faith, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," and then his statement of rebuke, Jesus takes this impulsive disciple along with James and John up the mountain. So in our take charge world, you know, yeah, I'm going to be that guy. Just make it happen. We're kind of uncomfortable with the suggestion that we are not in control. We heard a prayer this morning. Thankful that you are in control. Peter, James, and John were taken up the mountain by the Lord Jesus. They didn't ask to go. They didn't make an appointment. They responded. They responded to the Lord's call in obedience. So our spiritual journey begins with God. It is initiated by God, number one. Number two, this expedition of faith requires us to recognize and to understand that we do not walk the journey alone. Jesus took three disciples with him to the top of the mountain. He did not go there alone. And yet, in contrast, our culture kind of has a tendency, I think, to enjoy its spiritual experiences alone. In his book entitled We the Lonely People, the author, Ralph Keyes, states that above all else, we Americans, we value mobility, convenience, and privacy. And of these three, our most cherished value is privacy. You agree with that? Oh, yeah, yeah. All the moms saying, if only I could keep the bathroom door closed for a while, you know. Well, this demand for privacy and the value that we place on individual autonomy is really kind of new in social thought. A couple hundred years ago, Western culture, we placed greater value on community, you know. You had your identity. It came from membership in your family or membership in your tribe or your guild or your church. And one historian has noted, you know, it took the invention of print to tear us from our community and plant that dream of isolation in our brains. To which the theologian Charles Swindoll comments, I suppose that this is another way of saying that we would rather curl up with a book all by ourselves, you know, than be with other people. I don't feel that way about you, just so you know. Now, what does the writer to the Ecclesiastes say in chapter 4, verses 9 through 12? I'm going to read that. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up the other. But woe to one who is alone and falls and does not have another to help. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though one might prevail against another, two will withstand one. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Some of you are familiar with the theologian and the martyr, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he issued a double-edged warning. Let him who cannot live alone. Beware of community. And let him who cannot live in community beware of living alone. His words underscore the importance of both solitude and community in our spiritual journey. You know, we need time alone with God. Do you have time alone with God? You need time alone with God. But our experience in God is really incomplete unless done in relationship with other people. Are you involved in a midweek Bible study? When you come to church, do you bounce stuff off of people here on Sunday? You know, hey, you know, I was thinking this. What do you think? The Christian faith is not just a set of doctrines. It's not a philosophy. It's not just a set of rules that one may follow on their own. The essence of faith is a relationship. It's a relationship that we enjoy with our God. And it is also a relationship that is discovered, strengthened, enhanced, and nourished in community. Are you involved in a midweek Bible study somewhere? Do you get together with folks and talk about scriptures and what the Lord is teaching you? Jesus did not tell Peter that his personal faith would become so strong that the gates of hell would not prevail against him. It says in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, I tell you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell will not prevail against his church. That's the it, his church. There is power within the church, within the community of faith. Our strength is not found in an isolated faith, but in relationship, a relationship with God and then with one another. We may experience God at times alone on the mountaintop. Yeah, praise God for those times. They're wonderful times. And yet, those isolated experiences become deepened. They become strengthened through relationship, through community. Our spiritual journey begins with God. It is initiated by God. Secondly, our expedition of faith is not a journey that we walk alone. Now, thirdly, Jesus is always at the center of our spiritual life. Back to the Winnie the Pooh story. Christopher Robin and his friends, man, they had a great day meandering around, looking at different things through the countryside. They encountered various difficulties along the way, and each animal in their group was able to provide help. You know, they all did something. And then, one of those little guys, I think it was Roo, little Roo they called him, he fell into the river. Ah! Pooh bends over, picks up a pole, reaches the pole and grabs little Roo and pulls him in. Wow. He's standing there now with the pole by his side. When Christopher explains, Pooh, where did you find that pole? You know, Pooh, hey, I picked it up off the ground. I thought it would be really helpful here. I can't remember. I just picked up the pole. Well, Christopher Robin joyfully announces, hey, Pooh, the expedition is over. You have found it. You have found the North Pole. So together, they stick the pole in the ground. Christopher Robin ties a message on it that reads, North Pole, discovered by Pooh. Man, you know, I think our culture's a lot like that. Many are looking for the answer, for a vaguely defined spirituality, for their North Pole. And every once in a while, somebody picks up something or discovers something that they find kind of insightful. And they boldly announce, that's it, I've found the answer. And many may agree for a time, oh, that looks like it, you know. And then someone, usually a quasi-spiritual authority, a Christopher Robin, hangs a sign on it that declares, this is it. This is the spiritual answer. And then everyone goes home again until the next exhibition or expedition to find it is proposed. Wow. Because people are attracted to the spiritual. Fresh expeditions for the North Pole, I think, set out probably daily across the country, or across the world, I guess. Because many are searching, in fact. Many we encounter are searching for their North Pole. And they are searching because there is an emptiness within that they need to fill. So they search for the North Pole, for the meaning of their existence, for the spiritual answer. Folks, we know the answer. And we know the way, right? His name is Jesus. And he did not hide the truth. He shared the truth with the world. What did he say in John chapter 14 and verse 6? I am the way. I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So there they are, Peter, James, and John, and they're standing on the mountain, and they're amazed at the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus in all of his glory. And they're amazed too at the appearance of Moses and Elijah. Man. But after God spoke, that's a key piece in that puzzle, after God spoke and the cloud lifted, Mark records that they saw no one except Jesus. Jesus only. Folks, our expedition of faith has an ultimate destination. It is not to a place. It is not to a feeling. It is a person. And his name is Jesus. Jesus, name above all names. We're going to be singing that in a minute with the Jubals. So you guys can start coming up if you want. But he alone is able to fill that yearning, that empty space that lies within each human heart. Do you know him? Do you truly know him? You know you can, because he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And his name is Jesus. And he's calling you home. Amen and amen.